The reading today is Luke 10, 38 through 48. And now, as Jesus and his followers went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what Jesus was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she went to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." I learned early on that there are some passages that will get a church worked up when you preach on them. And maybe you're thinking, okay, anything with sex, politics, money, or that difficult thing about loving your enemies? No, it's more like passages like this one, in which arguments many times will start. When I was a young pastor, a wiser, older pastor told me a story that when he was in his first church, he preached this passage. And he preached about really that Mary had picked the better portion. And one woman heard in the sermon that that meant that all the hard work Martha did not matter at all, and the model of faith was the one who just sat and was quiet. Now, this was the woman who was also in charge of the yearly homecoming meal. She went up to that pastor with a passion that he had never seen before. And she said to him, "Well, I guess that you know that I'm in charge of the homecoming meal." And he just nodded. And she said, "You know that it takes me almost 6 months to plan. And for the week before, I am at the church every day getting things ready. And on the day of the meal, I never leave that kitchen. But this year, because of your sermon, I'm not going to cook at all. Because usually I don't even get one deviled egg and none of that fabulous fried chicken. I'm just going to sit out there and you can do the homecoming meal yourself." Well, that young pastor was wise enough to say nothing, and the next day went to her house with a bouquet of flowers and a box of chicken and said he was sorry. Now, this passage really does get people worked up and divide them into sides, because many people see divisions in this passage. They see sides of which is the model of faith, the one who is quiet and reflective, or the one who does all the work. Or they do, this is women's work and this is men's work, or there's divisions made between the doers and the listeners, or we want a potluck but we want someone else to do it. I will admit that we put a lot into this passage that is not really there. And so I want to try to shed some of those divisions and expectations and look at this passage maybe with new or at least open eyes. Before we enter this story, Jesus had this interaction with the lawyer. You know, the lawyer said, "How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus says, basically, you know what to do. And the lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yay, you got it perfectly." And then tells him the story of what it means to love the neighbor, the story of what we call the Good Samaritan, the stranger, the Samaritan, the outsider that helped the one on the road when everyone else had passed him by. And he told the people, that's what you're supposed to do. Go and do likewise. And now Jesus is at Martha's and Mary's house for a meal. And you know that in that day there was an expectation of hospitality. You heard it a little bit with Sarah and Abraham. If someone came to your house, someone you knew or not, you always gave them a meal. They didn't have to call you ahead of time, let you know. They just showed up and you dropped everything and were hospitable to them. Well, it wasn't really true. The women dropped everything and started cooking, and the men would serve it. It was what was done. It was the norm. So when Jesus comes to Martha and Mary's house, they make ready for him. It's the great rabbi, and there's no way that Martha is going to serve leftovers. Oh, here, have some pita bread and some stew from lunch. No, she is going to show her love for Jesus by cooking the very best meal she can. It's going to show him hospitality and care and love. And I think she thought it would go quickly because her sister would surely help. It was her role, and you know, many hands make a task go quicker. The surprise is not really that Mary wasn't helping. The surprise is what she was doing instead of cooking the food. She is sitting at Jesus' feet. She is doing what is usually a man's privilege, not woman's work. And I suspect that Martha is feeling abandoned and tired and at a loss when she says to Jesus, Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to prepare this meal by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha's first misstep here is she goes, well, that really she doesn't talk to Mary first. She goes right to Jesus, which I got to tell you is a sister move from way back. Your sister irritates you, you go talk to mom or dad or the principal, try to leverage the power to get her in trouble. Classic triangulation. And Jesus says, I'm not joining in this. You're not going to get me in this argument. He's going to have none of it. It's not a bad reminder for us that when we have something that needs to be talked about, that we talk directly to the person, not go around it. Because if we talk to the person, then there's a chance for healing and openness and misunderstanding to get right again. But I wonder if Martha's comment is not so much with resentment that her sister isn't doing a job or that she's having to do it by herself. I think her fear is that Jesus loves the spiritual sister better, that Jesus has little regard for the mundane kind of work that Martha is doing, and that he values Mary more. That's kind of her fear. And it's not really what is going on. Martha may too have been longing to be in the presence of Jesus, to be in the way that she could hear him, not halfway from the kitchen, but whole on. And Jesus' response to Martha is this. Martha, Martha, are you worried? You are. You're worried and you're distracted by many things. And there is only need of one thing. And Mary has chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it away from her. To the woman in my friend's church, that statement felt like a slap to the face. She didn't hear Jesus say, Martha, Martha. It's kind of that loving way. It means, Martha, honey, come here. Let me tell you what's going on. And he speaks to her of truth. You are worried and you're distracted, but there is only need of one thing, to come into relationship with me, to learn from me, to know my love for you and for Mary. Kristen Abbott put it this way, Mary scurries around so she really can't even be present for Jesus. How often are our lives similar to that? We get so consumed by the daily chores of life that we neglect to notice the sacred moments in our midst. And though this story revolves around women, men are not exempt from this paradigm. All human beings must wrestle with the question of how to balance the chores that are so needed to sustain life with the spiritual nurturement we need so desperately. Unfortunately, often chores win. At church, we spend our time talking about money and stewardship and things that need to be done. And if we find someone that has a little interest, we'll let them do it to the point where they burn themselves out. And the truth is, we know about being distracted. Distracted by our doing, by our worry, by our busy minds, because we often miss hearing God's word. Jesus isn't saying it's work versus contemplation. It's helping neighbor and loving God with your heart, your mind, and your soul. It's a balance. Jesus here in this story is moving away from the rushing and the doing towards the listening and the learning. It's about paying attention to God's word. He is telling Martha to slow down. It's an invitation, not a reprimand. But when Jesus tells Martha that she worries about many things, what he's trying to say, so sometimes those three-syllable words are too much. The implication is that many of these issues that cause her anxiety ultimately are not very important. The story is here that in our increasingly hectic lives, we need to hear this message again. I mean, I think the world would go by if we didn't do every chore, every to-do thing we want to do. We need to be reminded not to stay busy, but to stay alert. I mean, busyness is a drug that kind of dulls our senses. Charging through our to-do list is a way of quelling our anxiety and our questions. But in our busyness, we forget what is really important. We forget to focus on Christ and living in the way he commands us. This passage calls me, and maybe you too, to assess where we are out of balance and to make adjustments according to the situation. Again, it's not black and white. It's not easy to figure out. But I suspect more of us need to work on the listening and the learning to be a slow church, so to say, to slow down. I mean, we would really like quick answers, quick changes, quick fixes, but often life just doesn't work like that. We need to take time to learn, to listen, to be quiet, because I think in that slowness, we might get a spark of hope or a bit of an answer that can lead to transformation. Or maybe we need to make sure that other people are just not busy all the time. I mean, I gotta tell you, Chris Burke knows I'm gonna tell the story on him. Chris Burke works the sound system. And one Sunday, Chris was not here. And none of us knew how to turn it on, not even the pastor. Because we had let you do that, Chris, because you have done it for years and super. So we had to learn how all, like four of us now, know how to turn on the sound system. One, not to burn you out, but also to know that many hands make a burden lighter. That may be where our balance is needed too. Tom Long talks about balance of the story of the Good Samaritan story with this Martha and Mary. He said, the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates the love of neighbor. That's what the Samaritan did for the man who was beaten on the road. The story of Martha and Mary talk about and illustrates how to love God. And that's what Mary is doing when she sits at the feet of Jesus. The Good Samaritan, love of neighbor. Martha and Mary, love of God. Simple, isn't it? The problem is you can't always separate the two so easily. Over here is love of neighbor, and over there is love of God. But the truth, they kind of weave in each other. You can hardly tell where one ends and the other begins. We show our love of God by loving neighbor, and the true love of the neighbor grows out of our love of God. They're two sides of the same coin. Fred Craddock, someone once asked him, what if Jesus were asked which one was more of need, Mary's reflectiveness or Martha's activism? He probably would have said yes. The truth is, we need both of these qualities, these attributes in our lives. And each has a time and a place. The burden really sits for us to discern what is needed when. And slow church means just slowing down enough to listen to the presence of God, to let God come alongside of us. And then also to realize there is value of listening and caring for people. I mean, I've been in some committee meetings where we're so busy to do the work we forget to pray before or after. Oops. I think about food. It's a means of hospitality and welcome. It's not a means to itself. It's not an end. In Conyers, Georgia, where I was last a pastor, they could remember potluck suppers of amazingness. When Miss Mitchell would make her handmade fried pies, oh my Lord, they were fabulous. But Miss Mitchell was now 90, and she didn't want to make any homemade fried pies anymore. And the chicken fryers, they had retired and moved to with their family. So the session met and decided every time they had a potluck, they were going to go to the local restaurant and order chicken and sides and biscuits. It was going to cost a lot of money, but they wanted everyone to be able to eat. And they knew people were working these days, so they could bring along sides and make it a feast. Because they knew the power was in sitting and listening to each other to pay attention, not just in the food. That's what it means to have a slow church. Slow enough to listen to God, to each other, but quick enough to be nimble when the needs of the world come, that we walk alongside, that we try to help. And you know, we may not do it perfectly, but we do it out of love. We do it because we know to walk in the way of peace. And so I leave you with a story told by that same Tong Long. He talks about a friend who went on a trip to Jamaica with his youth group. And he said, our youth group visited a local elementary school in Jamaica, and we spent time observing a classroom that was really seriously overcrowded with too many kids that were very poor and hungry and wiggly and needy, and it was on the edge of chaos all the time. But the youth group marveled how the teacher, in the midst of this chaos, was able to care for and respect and love each of these children, despite the poverty and the chaos. The youth group decided that she was so good at this because she must have really loved being a teacher. But they were surprised to hear her say, oh, I don't come here every day because I love being a teacher. I come here every day because I love Jesus. And I see Jesus in each of these children. I think that teacher was like Mary. She had been sitting at Jesus' feet. And because she had, she could be like Martha and teach those children with joy and hope and love. May we learn how to balance our Martha and a Mary so we may know love and show love. Amen.